Thanks for downloading this free audio sermon from Bethel Church, Coventry. For more audio downloads, updates on the building project and other information, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.
God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eliezer, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you, the simple cases they can decide themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country.
Good morning. It's good to see you in church today, and pray that the Lord speaks to us through his word. That's what he wants to do. I don't know what you're expecting, but the word of God is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, and can reach the even darkest recesses of our heart, dividing even joint and marrow and soul and all that. So, Lord, help me I can't fend you off, Holy Spirit. Just come now and speak to us. So shall we pray? Thank you so much, Lord, for your life-giving word. Thank you that we don't have to fumble along until heaven to work out what it is and how it is, how you've made a way for us to know you, how you equip us to serve you, how you give us one another to be encouraged and keep going. And I pray as we look at this important matter of family and team that we would see the truths that you apply to your people, but to me, Lord, first, might it be that I'm changed. I want to be changed today, Lord God, to help me. Holy Spirit, come, teacher of truth, dwell in me richly your word, and might it change me for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I often find, we're going through the book of Exodus, by the way, if you're a visitor, we're on chapter 18, as you've just heard read. Thank you, Beth. I often find there is kind of conversations within churches overall about what matters within a church. And there are fine tensions, and I use that in a positive way, and a balance. Like in many things in life, balance is often, we have to seek it in lots of different ways. And often people might say, oh, it's important that as a church we are family. It's important that we are really family. And if we get a bit too task-oriented, then it can feel a little bit like we're just functional. You know, I think sometimes we can feel that. I think that's accurate. We can do that. And on the other extreme, it can be so often we can get so cozy that actually we think, well, we need to be doing something. We should be doing something, really, because this is really nice. But I'm absolutely certain I read in my own time with the Word of God, and I heard that we're supposed to be a people, a light to the nations. We're supposed to be the light of the world. What are we doing? So you often get those conversations, and churches, if they're not careful and they don't have the conversation, can settle in one of those extremes of activity. And so today's about both family and team. I've kind of changed the title from just being in this together, which we are. So family and team are so important. And the whole series in Exodus is about what does it look like to be God's people, to become who we already are, to read about what God's people are like in Scripture, and for us to step into everything God has for us. Because as we do and realize that, as we journey towards Him, then that's when we'll be the truest expression of kingdom come to those who are watching us and to those who perhaps bump into us. And by us, I mean not just here on a Sunday gathering, but perhaps you with two or three other believers, maybe in your workplace or perhaps in a community setting or on your own as well. We are all expressions. We are all ambassadors of the King and the kingdom. That's what Jesus said. And we've said quite a lot, in case you're a visitor, we've said that actually, even though we might behave like this, our story is not simply about being saved. We're not here to gather simply to celebrate our salvation until heaven. Otherwise, Jesus would take us. After chapter 15, if we stretch the Exodus and the Red Sea salvation moment, which people often see as being released from Egypt across the Red Sea, they see that as a salvation moment, followed by the worship service in 15. Then Exodus would end there, and that would be the model of celebration and church life that we would follow and emulate. But it doesn't end there. It actually talks about, you shall come and worship me on this mountain. That's what God had always said. The primary brief for God's people was, you will come and worship me. I am your destination. And so the question we're asking is, what does it mean for you and I, for us collectively, to become God's people and to help each other journey and become more like Him, following salvation? We often call that discipleship, becoming a follower with the characteristics of the Master who saved us. Whichever way you want to define it might be. And what we said last week is, because it's still very early, these people aren't formed yet. They haven't got like we've got, which is a constitution. You might know we've got that as a family of God here, if you're a member. And we had a great AGM on Monday. Thank you so much to all who came along and made it possible to vote in our leaders and to celebrate the work of the church. But they haven't got a constitution about what it really means to be God's people, like words and this is how you behave, until a couple of chapters time in 20 when we get the Ten Commandments. They'll become a nation, as it were. They'll gather around God's law. and he will direct them as to, this is how you are to be my special people. Here's the detail. I've saved you, but there's some detail that matters. It's in the word of God. So you can imagine not reading that. It makes it difficult for us to follow if we're not doing that. And what we said last week in this early nomadic tribe, and where God's people today is, just like them, we are in a spiritual battle. And I know many of you, and I hear testimony this week, have mentioned about that. And it's really intense. And it normally occurs if we are serious about following Jesus. It normally occurs if we really want to make a difference and live for Jesus in our families and communities, schools, university, work, etc. The enemy will, very early on, just as he did last week with the Amalekites, who will be lifelong sworn enemies until they're wiped out of God's people. And so we said last week that it was a wonderful time, and thank you so much for the emails and the encouragements about how it's helped us understand our own battle. Because we said last week about the importance of acknowledging, to say, I'm in a battle. I've got things that I'm battling with. And it was lovely to see many people praying with one another and for each other. But we also said, as well as acknowledging the actual battle, we saw last week the importance of using spiritual weapons. Remember Aaron and Hur, they held up Moses' hands in prayer as a spiritual warfare. And all the time he was engaged in that, the battle was won. So we saw last week that we are in a spiritual battle with spiritual warfare and an armory. And at the end we said, and all of that, even in the greatest victory, we give God the glory. So it's not about us. He is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. He is the one we can raise up. So today, we see the importance of each other as family and team. This is a team game. We are not kind of like heroes, super people. Whether or not you've seen the new latest movies that everyone's guffawing about on social media, be it the Avengers or whatever, this is real life, supernatural, spiritual battle with no room for superheroes with strange vests. And if you've got a strange vest, keep it under your shirt, please. And so what we see is that really the importance of being family and also team. And so I'm just going to deal with these two areas, really, the importance of family, what that means. And here in the text in Exodus 18, you may have heard some unusual names. It may not be. I don't know if any of you have got anyone in your family called Jethro or anything. I like that name. There used to be a band, didn't there? Jethro Tull. Yes, of course. Rosemary. But what the text does, they introduce us, well, reintroduce us in some cases to family. And why am I doing this? Because actually, it's very easy for us to kind of make the Bible a bit impersonal and to just make them kind of like virtual characters. These are real people in the Bible. And what's really great about the Bible is the names often mean things that reflect who they are and their life, etc. And so the text introduces us to this probably a little bit of a dysfunctional family. So we see the wife Zipporah. Now she was first introduced in Exodus 2 because she gave birth to one of her sons. And then in Exodus 4, just after Moses had the great experience, what he then had is a big row with his wife. It's interesting, isn't it? You can have a great spiritual experience and have a great row. The two can happen, you know. Don't worry. It's just what you do after the row that matters. That is another counseling sermon. So Zipporah was introduced having a big row, and she was right actually, because Moses should have circumcised his boys, and he didn't. He was going into God's work, and he should have just obeyed the law, the circumcision. Anyway, that was that. Listen online. We went through that. And then we get the sons are mentioned here in Exodus 18, Gershom. He was born in Exodus 2, Gershom. It kind of means like stranger, alien. And then the first mention of Eliezer. Here we are, is another lad. Here we go, here in the text. And then the father-in-law, Jethro. So here they are. It's great. Now Jethro first turned up in Exodus 3, because Moses was working for him when he saw the bush. He was a shepherd, didn't he, for Jethro, the priest of Midian. See, I'm saying this because these are real lives. You know, often we introduce people and say, oh, do you know the guy who You know, he came to Christ. You know, they used to do the market stall or something. This is context. That matters. These are real people. And Moses is working for Jethro in Exodus 3 when he's called to exceptionally by God to come and see and to take up what God has got for him. And then in Exodus 4, he asked permission from Jethro, because he's obedient to the call of God, to go to Egypt. So he's got this great relationship. Now Jethro is described as a priest of Midian. Now I know you all probably know all about them, but I'm not going to tell you the detail of that. But the Midianites were the descendants of one of Abraham's sons, Genesis 25, 1 and 2. You can always look it up. They were the descendants. And so whilst there's kind of probably a religious pluralism, by that I mean lots of different religions in Midian, effectively they would have known, been really aware of the God of Abraham. So he's described as a priest of Midian. Now you might notice the great omission here, which is the mother-in-law. Don't mention the mother-in-law. I don't know why that is. It's just the way scripture does it here. Try and find her, you can't. She's probably really lovely. But you see, these are real people. These are real, with real past histories. Let's not try and make these people different to us. Because we are people who fail, who argue with our wives and things like this. Don't read into that. And who do lots of different things. She's not here because she's ill. I feel I have to qualify that now. So as we venture, but when I speak about family, you might be turned off here. But when I speak about family, I'm talking about the New Testament. As we enter into the New Testament, it speaks about the family of God. And we, to many extents, for the onlookers, are quite dysfunctional. Don't be offended. I'm in it as well. And the household of God it speaks about all those in the New Testament who are in an adopted relationship with their Heavenly Father through Jesus, the Son, what he did on the cross. That's the household of God. Paul says to the Ephesians, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and wait for it, and also members of his household. So we are, this is God's household. It's great, isn't it? I like it anyway. So when I speak of family today, I just want to be very clear to all of you, we can apply this across the board. Of course, our natural earthly ties as well. But more so today, I want us to think as well as the household of God. What is it like to be family in the household of God? And in these verses, we see dysfunctionality, names that depict trial, like foreigner in a strange land, and Eliezer, God is my helper. So people that have needed help, have felt detached, yet all brought together for God's good purposes, which is what we have been. And this is one of the great wonders, you see. I honestly think that church is one of the great wonders of the world. I think church is the greatest thing ever. Because it's a miracle we actually talk to each other and meet together. It is. We're so different. Where else would you get a gathering like this? Who basically, their common denominator is they're all in love with the same man, that is Jesus, I hope. And so, this is a really wonderful thing. And Paul is keen to get it across to the Ephesians. He's speaking to mixed churches of cultural and ethnic differences with the Jewish and the non-Jewish Gentile believers. And he says, but you know, God has got rid of all of that dividing wall now. So you are one. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. You are in this together. And, you know, there was a saying, it certainly was in our family, you can choose your friends. You can't choose your family, can you? So this is it. You could call it the small print. But it's good. I like the small print. I think it's great to see God at work in my dysfunctional life and hopefully in yours as well. But we're real people. What I'm trying to get at this intro is you and I. We can come here and have a worship experience and maybe try and depict something we're not. Try not to do that. And that comes from trust and knowing you're in a safe place. I understand that. But we're real people with real histories, present hurts, and future hopes. We're not simply a collection here of rotated people. I am not your recruiter for the church program. We're not simply a bunch of people who happen to be in the same place quite regularly who collectively do. You see, it's important, as we saw last week, the importance of being real, of taking opportunity to eat together. There is more in the notice sheet. It's a bumper edition. Thank you so much, Emily. To pray together, to worship together. And notwithstanding all of our words, as we do that, Jesus himself said, so I believe him, by this all people shall know that you are my followers, as you do that well, as you love one another. And so we see the importance of family here. And following family introductions, in verse 5, we see that Jethro and the family come to Moses in the wilderness. We all need encouragement. How many of us have been in the wilderness and someone's just happened to put an arm around us? Or text us? And it might be that I feel fine and fresh and watered and fed, but I look around, is there someone here who's parched, I wonder? And they might actually be waiting for us to ask them, because some people are just wired that way and can get upset when they're not asked. And I just ask the Spirit of God, Lord, who is it? Could I pray before I come here? Lord, who is it? It might not be the usual people that I feel more comfortable chatting to. And so in 5, Jethro and the family come. And what happens in 8 is Moses pours his heart out to Jethro, his father-in-law. All the blessings and hardship. You see it in verse 8 there in your Bible there. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships as well they had met along the way, and how the Lord had saved them. Isn't it wonderful? What a conversation. So, well, here comes Jethro. The conversation isn't about, you know, how warm, cold it is or whatever it is. I mean, no matter some of the British conversation, that's good intros. But this is about how God, what he's done in their lives, how he saved them, but how hard it is as well. How hard it is. It's the importance of family that we can say, actually, I just wonder if I came up to you as pastor and said, I'm really struggling. I'm really struggling. What would you say to me? Would you say, God, you shouldn't do that. You shouldn't be struggling. Well, we need to get another one. Who doesn't struggle? Or might I not say that because I need to depict to you an image of someone who's got it together? Well, I haven't got it together. And some days I've had a horrendously tiring long week. And you should feel sorry for me because my wife's ill and it's been a really, really long week. But I'm not saying that for that. I'm just saying things because I want us to have permission to say, no, I'm not actually that good. It's really, really tough. Moses poured his heart out, but about what God had done, but also about the good things, about what God had done and the salvation, but also it's been really, really hard. Every step of the way since now has been so tough. And then Jethro, how does he do that? He just says, well, you need to pray about it, Moses. No, he doesn't. He's so good and practical. He encourages Moses and gives God the thanks. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things. He wasn't delighted to hear about all the bad things. He said, I'm delighted to hear about all the good things in verse 9 that the Lord had done for Israel. He said, praise be to the Lord who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know. See how it's encouraged Jethro? Jethro has gone to encourage Moses. Now he's encouraged in verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. You see, bearing testimony about the goodness of God in our downtimes can give great encouragement to others who are perhaps, you know, are uncertain. Now I know the Lord is greater than all the other gods. And the Lord was in the center. But in verse 12, they get together with Aaron and they celebrate and have a meal together. And they chat about what God's doing. I love earthy, real conversations with people who are struggling. I like good conversations with people who are conquering as well. It's great to have both. But you see, whatever we functionally do, I would say whatever the rotas we're on or the work we do, whatever teams we're on, we do need to be family first. I honestly believe that family first will be the greatest platform for the doing. It seems counterintuitive. I want to be busy. I'm not going to reveal myself to people, so I'll just keep busying and serving, and God's blessing me. And that's people might be missing out on your heart, your beautiful heart, your encouraging heart, if I don't stop. So the second thing is that we see the importance of team. We've got this family, we're sharing, we're the good and the bad and the difficult, and we're together, and we feel okay about that, and the importance then of team. You see, it's been a long, draining period for Moses. Has anyone there or been there? Long, draining. Anyone tired today? Can we admit that? There's a few. The others are full of energy. I tell you what, we're going to have exercises in the car park with Barry after the service. See, what we don't see here in the text is faces. I reckon Moses must have looked drained. We don't see the faces in the text. It's not video. It's verbio. So we've got to guess. We've got to think. But clearly there was something in Jethro's heart that thought, you know, I believe the Spirit of God will give you that. Someone comes up to you. The hardest people are the ones that go, hey! It's great. I'm fine. I'm thinking, life's not that good. It is in Jesus. But it's okay not to be okay. It's absolutely fine to say, actually, I had a really awful thought that I was going to actually hurt someone at work because they really upset me or something. That's okay. And as long as you don't do it. But Moses was really tired. And we get an idea of the sort of volume of Moses' struggles as he's presenting, which is etched all over his face, and Jethro's cool. It says in 13, what was happening? The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. I tell you, no way. If I look tired, don't ask me to come and see you. Do ask me to come and see you, but don't ask me if you look really, really terrible, Keith. Can you come round tomorrow? That's just a bit of a selfish plea from the platform. I shouldn't abuse that. But just, I suppose it's discernment. I'll say yes, probably. But there's people and people. And how many people? Was it just a few? Well, verse 21 tells us what, it's later in the solution, but there's more than a few. So select capable men. This is Jethro's, in the middle of Jethro's advice. His father-in-law, from all the people. Select other people, Moses. Do discipleship. Men who fear God. Trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. They've got to be in God's things. And appoint them as officials over thousands. Thousands of people. I feel better already. Thousands of people. Do you know there's such thing with leadership as ego? All these people come to me. That's my opinion on the Bible and about prayer and about all sorts of things. And see, when Jethro questions Moses, he's initially defensive. You notice in 14 to 16, Jethro sees thousands of people from morning to night, thousands of people day after day after day after day. Moses, Moses, Moses. What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge in 14? While all these people stand around from you till morning till evening. Moses, right, defensive. I'm doing God's work, you know, because the people come to me to seek God's will. You know, I am the man. Really? Good for you. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me and I decide me. I decide. Between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. Jethro says it as it is. What you're doing isn't great. It's not good. 17. Tell you as leaders, we don't like to hear that. Keith, you need to back off. Tell me. It's okay. Or if you're a leader of anything, a family, a ministry, wherever you are, is there something very, very fulfilling about what you do that actually, if you're challenged, you say, oh yeah, yeah, but you know, without me, well, it'd all collapse in a heap, wouldn't it? Happens. And I see it, and it's subtle because it's very, very seductive. The platform's seductive, service is seductive, thank yous from the congregation are seductive, all the plaudits are seductive. What you need is a good members meeting, the old-fashioned ones, to bring you back down to earth. Ours are so good these days. Ours are great. AGM was marvellous, by the way. In case you're thinking of being a member, it is good. People need me. Typical leader's response. What will happen if I don't do it? Have you heard that before? Have you felt that? Are you thinking it? I like people coming to me. Why? Well, I feel valued. I know so many pastors and leaders and servants of God. You have to almost, I can't say what you have to do, but to try and get them not do what they do in their ministry. When did we stop listening to God to say, is this still okay for me to do this for you? When do we stop doing that? Because unless I've got the call of God every second of every minute of every day on this platform, I'm not doing it anymore. And all the time I see the light, the call of God. In the submarine service, it was great. Crazy gang, submarines. I never went on them. Awful. Didn't like the tank. Sit under the ice for 6 months. Who wants to do that? I was crazy enough to do that in a small little tin ship underneath boat. They kill me for saying ship. And the nuclear ones, what they do, no trade secrets, just the way it happened, because we used to work at the listening stations and everything else, helping them out, sending a signal saying, all is well, that song, it is well, it is well. Well, the military do that, they send a signal out to all these nuclear boats going, it is well, it is well, it is well, every 5 seconds. And they come up every, so often stick their antenna in the air, and if there's no it is well, bang goes the missile. Pray it is well system stays maintained. What I'm saying is, here, you know, sometimes we need to hear God and say, Lord, is this, it's your calling that I want to see. I want to have that antenna which says, this is what I'm supposed to do for you. It is well with my soul. I'm serving you and I need you. So often you see serving and people coming and saying, oh, isn't it great? Oh, you're a pastor. Oh, isn't that amazing? I'll talk to you differently then. That's why I don't want to call or anything like that, because people just behave strangely. But you see, it can maybe give me identity as a leader, my service. When Paul says, I love Paul, he says, you know, I'm just a servant of a servant. I'm an under rower. And you know, if we operate in a Moses type of leadership before the end of 18, if we operate in that way in any aspects of our lives, let's just take it from leadership as far as leading homes, leading our lives. If it's us. I've said this before, but we can spiritually disable the people around us. They have to come to us. And I say that whether you run a life group or anything else, are the people who've been coming to you for 30 years and are no further on with Christ, that needs to be checked. There's a cycle going on there. I'm not talking about friendship. I'm talking about dependency. Looking to us, perhaps, it's only a question, instead of the Lord. It's very subtle. It's invisible, so it's hard to measure. Do you know, it can also, if I overwhelm and say, this is it, this is the narrow funnel of service, it can discourage people. It maintains them in their dependency. And do you know the worst thing? Look at Moses' face, you can't see it. It can burn us out and make us bitter. I've seen people in ministries that should have stopped 5 years ago. They've got bitter. Angry. Oh, I'm still doing this. When Moses strikes that rock, he's going to regret it. And I've often said, if ever I strike the rock, I don't do it. Peter, one of my favorite, the very first devotional I went through with our elders when I got here in the first meeting, Peter says, don't do this because you have to. Do it because you love it. You love God's people. You emulate the good shepherd of the sheep. But I want to apply this across the board. But Jethro says it's not good. He says it as it is. And what's his advice in 19 to 22? We're doing well. Share the load, Moses. Build team. Make disciples. other people who do what you do, who follow God, who have godly characteristics, not Moses' characteristics. You notice what he listed, the characteristics. They've got to be not men of dishonest gain. They've got to be godly characteristics. Don't clone yourself, Moses. That's no good in team. Make people who can do what you do and teach others to do what you do. Our role does not involve making empires, but making disciples. And what's the outcome? Eventually, after Moses has got over himself and his father-in-law. Verse 23, and nearly there. And if you do this, and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Isn't that what we want? Where it works, and it doesn't take us out. And what I love about Moses, and we're going to look at him on Tuesday, our next Bible study this week. Great to see if you could. I know many of you have commitments. But in 24 to 26, Moses listened to his father-in-law. It's a great quality. Be willing to be corrected by loving people who care that you look tired. And so Moses, he chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders of the people of the thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. And I love 27. And then Moses sent Jethro on his way. You know, you can have too much advice. Then Moses sent Jethro, his father-in-law, on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Family and teamwork. That's how we will run, as the Spirit oils that concern the family. Then the teamwork is so much brighter, so much more fun. I'm sure, Beth, when you're digging the incredible edibles and doing all these wonderful things, and there's a team around you, it thrills your heart. Anyone who serves, it's so encouraging that people come and serve with us. So as we create family, I'll bring this down. Closeness, genuine concern, which means, yes, some difficult things. We can open, share what we're worried about. Maybe say some challenging things. But if you know the person's heart, it's so much easier if they love you. And if we do that as a family, we'll start to see the cracks. Keith, you know, are you okay? Are you sure? Chris, you right? You know, love you, brother. Are you all right? We'll start to see the tiredness. We'll start to see the need for help. And as the household of God, I honestly think that creates the best platform for us to then serve together. No superheroes, best. People trying to be what they're not. Maybe fulfilling some sort of need to be needed. Or thinking working harder and longer will somehow fulfill me or whatever it might be. 1,000 hours a week. I know it's impossible. Is no substitute for closeness. A closeness we are all called to as members of God's household. And can I just say this? This is a really important challenge because we're all different personalities. Some of you might find closeness in the household of God difficult. But I honestly believe it's what we're commanded to do. And I would encourage you, you don't have to start with 50 people all sleeping over at your house. It was enough when we had 7 wanted to do it. An adult sleepover, that was fun. But I would encourage you to be close. It will be messy. Maybe even a little dysfunctional. It's all right. But as we all love Christ, seek to glorify him, talk about our hardships, to love him, to serve him, things will really work. And there'll be grace. That wonderful, wonderful, undeserved favor of God in our relationships as I see you through Christ-tinted spectacles. So how might this look? 1 minute. Practically speaking for us, you and I. Could I say, take any opportunity you can to be with God's people. Not just here. Maybe in your home. Maybe at the cafe. Twos or threes. Or just one. Practice this with your own family. Think how you love and serve them for Jesus. If you're single, create family around you. Be hospitable. Accept hospitality. You can invite me anytime. My favourite's chili and rice. With banana split afterwards. Fries. Ask the Lord to show you who to encourage today. How are they doing? Do they look tired? What are their pressures? What's really your pressure? What's the one thing I can pray for? What's their challenges? Is the Lord asking you to speak into their life or to help? Is the Lord asking you to be involved, to support, whether it's church or school or community or anything, or someone's life? Is the Lord asking you to invest in your broader family, as tough as that is? Maybe your earthly family, not yet saved, asking, how can you love them in different ways? And it might be that we can't do everything we want. But as I often say, we can do what we can. What the Lord shows us and will show us. So I think as a family of God, if we start asking such questions, and like Moses then, we will go and do. And not only yourself, but I believe the people of God and the people we serve will be completely satisfied in Jesus by the Spirit of God. It will be transformational. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that the Spirit of family, Spirit of Jesus, Spirit of truth comes and shows me. The music group are going to play a song as we lead into our family celebration. All around the head of our family, Jesus, who went to the cross that we might be family. Do you know, some of the most tragic stories I hear after funerals is maybe you've got a couple of siblings and the dying wish of the parent is that they support and love each other. And within a couple of years, they're like cat and dog. I've seen it and it's heartbreaking. Jesus died that we might know unity, family love, and be a team for him that will make a difference in this broken world. I want to listen, but more than his simple desire, he's given us everything we need, Peter says, to live a godly life. The Spirit of God, come and chip away at me. Can I say this very simply as the band come? There's nothing we can do about the hearts of those around us. But it's my heart, Lord Jesus, that I want you to change. And I honestly believe as we give him free access to this, because this is the price he paid that we might be his people, I honestly think that family and team will be amazing. And that we'll be satisfied. And the kingdom of God will grow and reign amongst us. So let us pray. I just want you to think right now of, ask the Holy Spirit to give you a picture of someone in your heart, right? Maybe even here, maybe not here. Someone. They might be struggling, and the Lord's given you that picture right now. You might be that person. Lord, I believe completely you can give that same picture to someone else in this room. to walk across the room and to pray and say hi, to say I'm here. Holy Spirit, would you give us now an unusual sense at the end of this service this morning of quietness? Help me, Lord, not to flow into the afters, to the noise. Someone I need to call, need to say sorry to, even though they've hurt me and it's all their fault, in my mind. Lord, I want to represent you well. Oh Lord, quite frankly, I'm tired and weary and I've been doing too much. Draw people alongside me, Lord. Help me to cry out and say, this is my heart, I'm really struggling. And may we truly be your people in Jesus' name. Please, please, 1,000 times, please, don't leave with that burden. That burden of personality, program, or other. But come and pray. Whether it's during the communion time or whether it's at the end, it doesn't matter. Let's seek the Spirit. Ask Him to show us.
You have been listening to a broadcast here from Bethel Church in Coventry. For more information and other sermons, why not visit us online at www.bethelcoventry.org.uk.